Amen. That was amazing. Thank you, Anne. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all. Happy Father's Day. How many of you guys like completed checklists? Finished checklists, right? I have been known to create a checklist and place several things on there that I have already completed so that as soon as I'm done writing the checklist, I get to check several things off and sit back and enjoy the dopamine rush of a partially completed list. How many of you, though, have ever felt like you've received an impossible checklist? Maybe a honey-do list or in a work environment where you take one look at it and you go, oh no, this is not going to work at all. You know, the Bible is full of lists of commands, and if we see those lists of commands and look at them as checklists, we are often prone to feel some of that, what you just felt right there, the this is a lot. We've been in a series, the One Another series, and I don't know about you, but all it took was the first one for me to hear John 13:34, Jesus telling his disciples, love as I have loved you. Do you guys know what Jesus did to show his love for his disciples? It was a lot, right? And that was one out of, 50 One Another commands, and out of the 1,000 commands that are in the New Testament. So, if we look at these lists of commands as checklist items and try to achieve them and accomplish them, we're going to run into trouble. I think there's two traps that we can be prone to walk into. And bear with me, I know this is a little bit off of the main theme here of what we're talking about today, but there's a reason for it. I think if we look at the list of commandments in Scripture as checklist items, we can either lower the standard to make it more achievable, right? And we start reading Scripture like, oh, yeah, I do that, forgetting the full weight of what's being asked of us. Or on the other side, we look at it and we go, oh, there's no way. There's no possible way. I can't do that. And we grow discouraged. Or maybe we start to get into that mindset of, oh, thank you, Jesus. Grace covers it. You know, I know this is like the standard, but it's unachievable, so I don't really need to try. Grace covers it. Mercy covers it. I don't think that's how we're meant to look at the Scriptures that we've been looking at. I think there's a different lens we are meant to use in viewing Scriptures, like the ones that we've been covering in these One Another statements. And we're going to talk about another one today. We're going to talk about preferring one another, or giving preference to one another in honor. In doing this, I want to both teach on the one another commandment and also provide the framework, the lens for with which to view that commandment. Hopefully, we will be able to do that. So, let's go to Romans 12. We're going to be talking about preferring one another in honor. And we've got the scripture up on the screen. I'm actually going to start in verse 1. Even though our main section of Scripture is going to be verse 10, we're going to start at verse 1, Romans chapter 12. Here we go. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his exhortation. the one who exhorts in his exhortation, sorry, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And then here we go, here's our main scripture. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Or in some translations like the NASB and some others, it says, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Lord, teach us today. Show us what you want us to glean from this. So here we have another one of these commandments. Give preference to one another in honor. What comes to mind when you hear the word preference or prefer? I don't know about you, but for me, typically when I hear that word used, it's something like this. This house wasn't my preference. I kind of wanted that one down the street, but I got this one instead, and it's okay. It served us well. Or I prefer to shop in the morning versus the afternoon. Or I'd prefer to go first, but it's okay if I don't. In other words, there's this idea, a lot of times when we're using preference in our conversations today, where we're talking about a distinction between the best option and the not so good option, but neither like are a must. It's not necessary that I get what I prefer. It's going to be okay. And so let's fill in the blanks. Just humor me for a second. If we were reading scripture with that idea of the word prefer, then we might come to a passage like what we just read in Romans 10, and it might say something like this. When somebody else also desires the thing you want, don't be selfish. Give it to them to honor them. Okay. Or maybe sacrifice your right to the better of two options for the sake of lifting up someone else. Not necessarily a bad takeaway or a bad meaning. That's okay. But there's something deeper here. Something much, much deeper here. And I got to tell you guys, it's worth looking at. Let's just put it that way. I got so excited. Well, let me first say this. Confession moment. Athol told me that I was going to be preaching on prefer one another. And because I hadn't studied that yet, I was kind of like, aw, man, that's a hard one. And it's not like, you know, something like the return of Jesus or something. But okay, that's fine. We can do it. But I got really excited when I started to look into this. I got very excited when I started to look into the meaning here, because what I just described for you or laid out for you is so far off from what God wants to communicate. The good news of the truth we're about to look at is so powerful, so rewarding, that every time I come back to it, I feel a little buzzed in a good way. The word used in the second half of Romans 12, verse 10, that we are translating give preference, is a Greek word that I cannot pronounce, but it means something along the lines of this. If you look at the screen, we've got a couple ways that people have fleshed out the definition here. It's the slide right after that one. And it says, to go before, to show the way, to go before and lead, to go before as a leader. Or another one, according to Strong's definition, to lead the way for others, to show deference, to prefer. Does that sound a little bit different from what we talked about just a second ago? In other words, to give preference in the way that we're being commanded to is to actively, intentionally look for the ways to honor others and then take the initiative in leading them into their good. It's to find satisfaction in the building up of others. It's to intentionally look for ways to take others into the destiny that God has in mind for them. It's to view each other as blood-bought sons and daughters of the King with a destiny. It's and one that we want to help each other into. It's not flattery. It's not action taken out of a sense of worthlessness, because, you know, sometimes that can happen too, where we defer to others or we show them preference because we don't actually understand our own value. That's not what we're talking about. This is out of the understanding of our own value that we also are a son or a daughter of the King. Instead, we are focused on lifting others up, not counting ourselves as the most important. It's here's the other thing worth mentioning. It's also not covering up sin. It's also not replatforming someone just for the sake of replatforming them and trying to show love or flattery in the wrong way. It's a desire, a genuine desire for the good of another. Not a defensive move that we're talking about here in giving preference, but an offensive move against the kingdom of darkness, and it's really spiritual warfare. Let's use a little bit of a table analogy. So at first, you know, in the way that I was talking about how we typically use the word prefer, let's say we had a table right here, and we've got the seat of honor with someone sitting in it, okay, and there's a seat next to them. And let's say that you and a friend are headed in the same direction. You're like, I want to sit next to that guy or that gal. That's, you know, someone I really want to talk to. You're headed in the same direction. You make eye contact and you look at each other and you go, oh, actually, you know what? No, you go ahead. That's fine. Actually, you take it. Not a bad thing, again. But what this is describing, what this is communicating, is more like this. It's like there's the seat of honor with the person sitting there and an open spot next to it. And instead of looking to fill that seat myself, I'm not even thinking about myself. As soon as I see that seat open, I'm looking around and I go, wait, no, Thomas is here. Thomas needs to sit next to that person. And I go and I find Thomas and I say, Thomas, come here, there's an open seat. I gotta show it to you. And I seat Thomas next to that person of honor. That's what we're talking about here in giving preference and honor. There's a great example of this in Scripture. And Athol actually talked about it already, but we're going to look at it again. It's the Macedonian church. Sorry, guys. This thing has fallen off me. The Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've got the text up on the screen for that one as well. Look at this. Look at how the Macedonian church as a community preferred the saints in other regions of the world. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So in other words, there was persecution everywhere. Everyone was suffering, at least most church communities at that time. And the Macedonians, they were suffering. They were impoverished. They were having trouble putting food on the table. Their church communities needed help. And when they heard about that same need in another community, they begged the apostles for the opportunity to take part in those other churches' relief. And I can't say this for sure, it's a little bit of conjecture, but why do you think they needed to beg? I think it's possible, at least, that the apostles were saying, hey guys, you're in trouble too. Like, are you sure you want to do this? They begged for the opportunity to take part in the relief of other saints. They preferred them. I had a chance to hear a modern-day version of a story like this through a documentary called The Insanity of God. If you've never watched it, it's a great one. And in this documentary, Nick Rupkin is interviewing some house churches in persecuted areas, and he's in China. And in his time in China, he's talking to the house churches, and he is telling them about some of the suffering and the persecution in other areas of the world. And when the Chinese believers hear about believers in the Islamic nations who are suffering, much in the same way that they are, if not maybe even worse, they are deeply moved. And Nick says that he went to sleep that night and was awoken to a loud commotion. Voices and noise, and he's going, what is going on? And he says that he gets up and he's afraid that the Chinese police have come, and he goes out to find out what's going on, and the Chinese house church is on their knees weeping and wailing and crying out for the believers in the Islamic nations that they just heard about. And he says, what's going on? And one of the church leaders says, we were so moved when we heard that we committed to spend an hour more each day in prayer for our fellow brothers and sisters in those nations. We're going to get up an hour earlier every morning to pray for them, preferring one another in honor, looking for the good of the others, actively seeking it out. That's what we're talking about today. Church, can you imagine what this would do? Can you imagine what this would do in our families, in our friendships, our work environments, in our church settings? Even take a minute with me and just close your eyes and imagine it. Imagine those circles. Imagine your family, your friendships, the believers in the workplace, the believers here in this Grace Point community or another community, your neighborhood. Picture what this would do if we acted in this way towards each other. But there's a little problem in doing that sometimes, isn't there? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe you haven't experienced this. Again, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes, when I sit back and I try to envision something that Jesus is describing as what he desires for the church, especially in this area, a little filter kicks in. And it's a little filter that selectively, sometimes even subconsciously, sidelines certain individuals, brothers and sisters in Christ who would never give back in the same way, brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe have criticized me for when I've tried to prefer them or honor them or love them, and maybe they take advantage of it, brothers and sisters in Christ who would never understand the gift that I'm giving to them. In other words, brothers and sisters in Christ who don't deserve to be preferred, right? That person doesn't deserve it. They're not going to be able to appreciate it. Grace Point, debating whether I should tell this story. Can't believe this story is about to come out of my mouth. Okay, so a little while ago, I'll just say this. Sometimes I'm a good husband. Every once in a while, I'm a good husband. You can ask Rebecca about this later. And one day, I was like, I just want to treat her like a queen. She's had a long, hard day. She's been on her feet for a long time. I'm just going to treat her like royalty when she comes back. So she got home, and I had the whole evening set up, and one of the things I was going to do was going to massage her feet with some oil, and I spilled the oil on our new comforter and stained it. Man. And to her credit, she did not say a word of negativity. She did not attack me. She did not cry out in anguish like she probably wanted to. But the look on her face, oh my goodness, the look on her face, I could see it. And that look on her face, even though she did nothing wrong, was all that it took for me to go from a motivational level up here, I want to serve her, I want to love her, I want to prefer her, to somewhere below the surface of the earth. And God is present all the time, but sometimes it feels like he's a little extra present, that his eyes are really on you. And this was one of those times, and it was like he was asking me, what are you going to do? You going to stop? You just going to throw in the towel and storm out of the house? Or are you going to continue to prefer her? And anyway, she got a little bit of an extra foot rub at that point. No, I'm just kidding. So sometimes believers, it seems like they don't deserve to be preferred, or they make it hard to prefer them. Grace Point, there's no side note for this verse that says we get to pick and choose which believers we give preference to in honor. There's a passage in 1 Peter 2:17, and literally it says, honor everyone. I did a word study on the word everyone, and it means everyone. Everyone. And just to make sure he gets the point across, Peter adds at the end, honor the emperor. At that time, it was Emperor Nero, the torturer and murderer of Christians. Okay, did he deserve honor? Absolutely not. Of course he didn't deserve honor. He deserved judgment. Do our brothers and sisters in Christ deserve honor, even the best of the best? I think not. I don't think so. I don't think we deserve honor. But since when has the Christian story ever been about deserving something? When has it ever been about deserving something? Our basis for our faith is that we receive mercy, which is not getting what we do deserve, and instead receiving grace, which is a gift that we don't deserve. It's the upside-down kingdom. And this is where it becomes important, I believe, to understand that when God is giving us a command, it's more than a checklist to be completed. It's actually a window into who he is and who he wants to transform us into. It's an identity conversation. Because you see, this passage about giving preference to one another in honor is not an isolated commandment. If you'll look with me again at the beginning of Romans 12, what does it say here? It says that Paul is appealing to them by what? By the mercies of God. He's appealing to them by the mercies of God. And what does that mean? It means that before Romans chapter 12, there's Romans chapters 1 through 11, okay? Where the mercies of God, we've got a list of them up on the screen. The mercies of God are meant to lead us into a place where our obedience to the command is an effect of being encountered by those mercies. Our obedience to prefer one another and give preference to one another, to honor each other, is meant to be out of this place of being transformed by the honor and the preference that we ourselves were shown. Because how did God honor us? He cleansed us from our guilt. He freed us from sin. He adopted us as his children. He placed us under grace, not law. He gave us the Holy Spirit to live within. He promised help in all affliction. He promised to redeem any and all suffering that we go through. He gave us assurance of salvation. He proclaimed that nothing would separate us from the love of God and promised his continued faithfulness. He destined us for positions of royalty, and he loved us by dying a criminal death to save us while we were still his enemies. While we were his enemies. And this is what leads Paul at the end of Romans 11 to explode in this worship of God. How great and marvelous, how amazing is he, how inscrutable are his ways. Because he consigned everyone to disobedience in every part of the story, Israelites, Christians, everyone along the way, so that he could show mercy, so that we would be touched by that mercy and transformed. He is perfect love. He gave us preference and honor. He does this not just as an act of the will, but because it is who he is. It's his identity. He cannot do otherwise. And we are humans, yes, but as redeemed sons and daughters of God, our calling, our glorious calling, our hope is that we're transformed into his image day by day. As we behold him, we transform into his image. You know, sometimes we focus on the building of the kingdom of God out there, and that is very, very important, vitally important. But we cannot forget that the building of the kingdom of God is out there and in here, right? In fact, we can't build the kingdom out there unless the kingdom of God is built in here. When we're inviting people into salvation, we have to invite them into something that we are experiencing, something that we know. When we invite them into discipleship, we have to understand the sanctification process for ourselves. William Newell says this, we've got a quote, and in this conversation on Romans 12, he says, "We must believe that these divine mercies have persuasive powers over our wills." Persuasive powers over our wills. Yes, it still takes work and intentionality to live rightly, and there's no way around that. It's work. But no amount of work in the flesh, in our own strength, is going to get us to the end goal. No amount of work in the flesh is going to get us to our end goal. So what do we do? What's the answer? We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We place ourselves on the altar, another part of Romans 12 that we just read at the very beginning. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. We have to present ourselves, we have to place ourselves on the altar before God and say, "Jesus, I can't actually do this. I can't do what you're asking me to do, what you're commanding me to do. Change me, shape me, mold me." Okay, and we do this by looking to Jesus' own example or the example of others in Scripture and outside of Scripture and imitating those examples, looking at how people model this. And we sit and we soak in the truth of God's word, and we trust and we believe prayerfully that he will change us, that he will do this inside of us. If there's any prayer that God likes to answer, it's this one: "God, make me like you. Conform me to your image. Display yourself through me. Show what you can do with a weak and normal and average person like this. God loves that prayer. I had the privilege of watching a friend of mine pray this prayer over the last couple years and experience radical transformation. His name is Mark. I got to brag on Mark. Mark is another fellow newbie pastor like myself. He is a youth pastor in Bolivar, Texas. And he leads some of the same type of discipleship groups that I lead. He leads some Pure Desire groups down there. And he had a group of guys that started meeting. They were going through some recovery work, some freedom from addiction type of work. And, you know, a lot of times when people hear about these types of groups, they kind of expect them to be that cute little, oh, we're going to gather together, talk a little bit, check in on each other. How was your week, right? And let me tell you that this discipleship process that he had these guys in, it's no joke. It's pretty intense, and a lot of emotions come to the surface. And so one time he had this guy who was coming in and really struggling, and suddenly in the middle of group, this guy loses it. This group member loses it, and he gets up, and he begins to swear at Mark and curse at him and call him all sorts of names, and then he picks up the workbook, and he chunks it at Mark's head. And Mark narrowly avoids the missile and stands up and tells the man to sit down. And in that moment, Mark could have kicked the man out of group. He could have turned that situation into a teaching moment about how not everyone gets to make their way through the process, that not everyone counts the cost, and that the cost has to be counted before you commit to something like that. But Mark didn't do that. Instead, Mark looked at the man and saw a blood-bought brother in Christ, and he turned to the rest of the guys in the group, and he was like, guys, aren't you so glad that so-and-so here didn't storm out of the room? Aren't you glad that he's still here? And one by one, the men expressed their gratitude that this group member had stayed and that he was still in the fight. And at the end of group, the man had retained a kind of stony expression up through that, but at the end of group, Mark said to the group member, will you pray for us? Will you be the one to intercede for us, that the Lord would change us, that he would mold us into his image, that he'd take us through this journey that's so difficult? And the man lost it, broke down crying. Mark honored him. He preferred him, regardless of whether the man deserved it or not. Grace Point, God wants to transform us. If we will place ourselves on the proverbial altar before him and ask him to do this, he will transform us. I believe that it's in his heart. I believe that what he wants for our community is to put us on display. Just like every church, we're nothing special, and yet we are very special at the same time. But he wants us to be a display of what he can do in a community, not just with individuals, but as a whole. I'm convinced of this. He wants people to be able to look in and to see the way that we treat each other and prefer each other and honor each other and cause them to be astounded, cause them to wonder, how do they do that? I want to follow the God who does that in people. Worship team, you can come on up. We'll close with this. Imagine again what this would do in our community. Imagine what it would do to those strained Christian relationships. Those strained Christian relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe actual family members. People that you kind of avoid a little bit, right? I do it. I'm not proud of it, but I have that. I believe that our leadership in a relationship could change it. Our giving preference in honor intentionally could change that relationship for the better. And since we've been talking about how preferring one another is only available through an encounter with Jesus and looking at his example and being transformed by him, I want to read one last scripture. This shocked me when I heard this. This is actually a passage about the second coming of Jesus, and we all know that in the first coming of Jesus, he was the humble servant. He was lowly. He was kind and patient and gentle, all of these things, right? And he honored people there. And sometimes when we think about the second coming of Jesus, we think about the Jesus of power, who's coming to make everything right. And he is that. He is definitely that. Okay? He's the warrior coming on that horse to wage war against the Antichrist and Satan and the powers of darkness. But it doesn't change who he is. Watch this. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes." Check this out. "Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." That's the second coming. That's the wedding feast that we're talking about. I've heard people talk about, where is Jesus sitting at the table and how everybody gets to sit with him at once somehow. Actually, he's honoring us by serving us in the same way that he did at the Passover meal, right? The table analogy, he's saying, have a seat. Let me take care of you. Let me honor you, even though he is the one worthy of honor. Let's look at him. Let's gaze at him and be transformed this week. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you and we love you. We thank you for your example, how you gave preference in honor. We did not deserve it, and yet you had mercy on us, and you delighted in it. God, we ask that you would transform us as we set ourselves on the altar before you. Change us, transform us, make us like that. Make us like you. As for restoration of relationships through preference and honor, I ask today that in our community, you would sweep out offense, that you would sweep out pain, that you would heal pain, that you would heal true woundedness, that you would bring restoration into this community. Guys, the chairs are up here as usual. And so if you have a time, if you feel led into a time of praying and asking for help in this area, seeking the Lord in this area, transformation in this area, I want to invite you to come up, and you can kneel at the chairs or you can pray with one of the ministry team members who will come up here. I know we're light today, but we've still got some people, I'm sure, that will come up and pray with you. But let's set ourselves before him. Let's ask for him to change us. Let's believe that he can, that he will, and that he loves to. Amen? Thank you.